Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So today I'm going to be drawing a very sad end for me to a series of sermons that I started quite some time back. I always say to you guys that you did not necessarily need to hear the previous 14 to be able to pick up where I'm going to start today. Everyone's freestanding. It's completely independent of each other. It's been an interesting walk for me. God's Jesus has been my personal walk through the book of John that the Lord has encouraged me to share with you guys as a church. The interesting thing is that this is not a walk that I've taken a year or two ago. This has been a very real walk for me. A lot of times I preach these sermons off the back of the Lord, just having sorted this out in my life specifically. So I hold it very dear to my heart, because this is essentially everything that the Lord's been doing with me in the past year and a half. Tonight we're going to nip and tuck a little bit. I'm trusting that this is the shortest sermon in the series as well, and I hope that many of you will be able to squeeze the last bit of juice out of the grapes that the Lord's going to offer us today. John chapter 15 is renowned for its opening 8 verses. Yeah, don't need to flight that scripture yet. It's a popular passage of scripture. And even as it comes up on the board now and you get a head start, if it wasn't up there, I'm perfectly sure that even if you were a little bit uncertain of what John chapter 15 referred to the moment I start talking about it, right, or I start reading through it, you would make some connection. You'd be able to draw some reference to it. You see, I love John chapter 15. There it disappears again. That's beautiful, so it's good. The thing I love about John chapter 15 is normally while preaching on this specific passage of Scripture that the introvert preacher takes a bold step of faith and he normally pulls up props for the first time, yeah? Dragging some random branch onto stage with him with the intention of putting some illustration to the Word of God. Now, I see some of you are sitting there giggling, so you've experienced this before. You've experienced this preacher with this twig in his hand trying to show you exactly what the Scriptures are saying. And just around that, a lot of you will now know exactly what passage we're going to talk about this morning. Now, look guys, unfortunately, I'm not going to drag any random branch onto stage with me or anything of the sort. I'm animated enough. I don't need too many props to be able to get your attention. Smile. Why are you also serious this morning? All right. Great stuff. Guys, I'm not gonna put on branch performance for you. You can turn your eyes to the screen. Let's read together from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Let's pray for the message before I get going. Lord, this morning we just thank you for the immense privilege to be able to climb into your word. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we receive a true reflection of you through your word. For that we honor you. We thank you, Lord, that your desire is to reveal yourself and your heart to us. And Lord, may you have your way today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would climb into every single life and just come and establish yourself. Establish your word and establish your desires. I pray, Lord, that you would open up hearts to receive your message. I pray most of all, Lord, that you would just stir this simple question in every heart today. Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, may you be glorified. It's really our heart's desire for you to receive all the glory, all the honor. and all the praise. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. You're all good. Thank you, beer good. Thank you. Why you all look so serious, huh? Is it like something on me? Did the dog jump on me this morning? That normally happens. Before you come to church, you put on like a nice white shirt or something, and the dog jumps on you when you're busy feeding it in the morning, and there's chaos on the way to church. Nevertheless, guys, even though I have a slightly animated frame of reference for John chapter 15, there's something about this passage of scripture that made it stick. Eh? Props or no props? Right? When I read it the first time, something around this passage of scripture just made it easy to stick. And I spent some time thinking as to why. I soon realized that there's something in this passage of scripture that triggered an understanding and a perception that I have of the working world and life in general. Right? So I'm going to give it to you from a secular perspective because it's really simple. And this is the way I understood it. Throughout all 8 verses, this is all that stuck out for me. Very simple concept is that branches that bear fruit will be pruned, cared for, nurtured. And branches that are unproductive, they will be moved, removed, thrown away, and burnt. Out of everything that I read there, that was all that ever sat with me. Productive branches, they're going to be taken care of. The unproductive branches, they're going to be tossed away. And when I give it some thought, it's really simple because now that I'm saying it, I'm sure many of you relating to the same thing out of the 8 verses, that's sort of what sits behind at the end of it all. I realize that many of us, we people driven by productivity. Yeah, it's built into our lifestyle. Often, this is the manner in which we live our lives. And sometimes it's also the way in which we measure success. I've given that some serious thought. How can you fault anyone for that? Yeah? How can you fault anyone for thinking that? It seems harsh. The word of God and scripture that's been taken and shunned through such a secular viewpoint. I can't possibly blame anyone for that. The simple thing is productivity. It drives the world economy, eh? And we brought up being taught that people that are productive, they will be rewarded and they will receive more, and people that are unproductive, they'll be thrown away. It's simple laws of the secular world, simple laws of business, I suppose. There's a lot of businessmen sitting here, and I'm sure you got an understanding of what we're talking about. I've even come to the place where I've been taught that productivity is one's life goal. And that life is all about the survival of the fittest. How true is that for many of us? I often wonder how many of us live our spiritual lives with that same mindset. You see, as believers, we're often burdened. I'm choosing my words carefully today. As believers, we're often burdened with the urgency to produce fruit in the fear of being discarded. So take my secular concept and put it one side and put your believer shoes on, right? Your mooi kerkskoene, mooi gepolished and alles vir Sondag. You put your church shoes on. And us as believers, in the light of this scripture, we take this extremely seriously. Bearing in mind that out of 8 verses, it's normally that 2 concepts that remain in our mind. Productive, I'm going to get more. Unproductive, I'm going to be thrown away. So as a believer, we are burdened with an urgency to produce fruit in fear of being discarded, in fear of being rejected. You see, when we come to that place in the light of this concept, the general tendency is for us to lean towards our only tangible means that we have to fulfill that, which is simple. It's called service to the kingdom. I want you to think about it. The urgency to produce fruit is so great in the light of the scriptures. We take it so literally, which we should because it's the Word of God, that there's such intention and anxiety inside of us to produce that fruit that we lean towards the only way we know, which is to take situations into our own hands because it's tangible. So we lean towards the one thing that we do best, which is serve the kingdom of God. People, that's our productivity instinct that kicks in. It's normal. Undoubtedly, there's nothing wrong and there's no fault with service to the kingdom. Please don't get me wrong. We encourage service to the kingdom. Service to the kingdom is important. It's something that Jesus Christ himself modeled for us. The only problem is that these production-driven mindsets very seldomly yield that deep, abiding, and intimate relationship that our Lord looks for. I want to give you a statement today. I want to say to you, heed the statement. Productivity seldom produces the deep, abiding, and intimate relationships that our Lord Jesus Christ desires of us. On the other hand, productivity does create transactions. Unfortunately, a transaction really gives us any sort of ability to yield fruit which is true to the vine. You guys catch me? See what I'm saying? Yeah? Productivity pulls something else out of us. It steers us away from deep abiding relationships. But yet we're busy with something. It's called a transaction. There's a handing over of something. There's a handing over of goods for something. But a transaction in the kingdom of God that does not let us as branches on the vine ever produce a fruit which is true to the vine. You see, when we become entangled in transactions, we're not like a vine that bears fruit. We look more like a Christmas tree with its decorations hung on. There's something about a Christmas tree that marvels me. I haven't had one in my house for many years. I've got a little daughter now, so I presume, boom, there comes the tree. The tree's there so that when I invite all of you over, you stick things under that tree for my daughter. Just jokes aside, please, I'm not punting for presents. Don't take it serious. But there's something about a Christmas tree that always baffled me. You know, it's beautiful to decorate the thing in December. If you work for Checkers, you start in October already, but it's a great time decorating this thing. However, once it's all prettified and standing there, that is usually the first thing that irritates the hell out of me because I get sick of looking at it. At night, this little lights, yeah? Some of us even have a beat to the lights. You can stand there and jam for the Christmas tree on a Sunday. So we get a little bit tired of looking at this thing all the time. And people, a lot of times, that's what us as believers, we look like in the kingdom of God. Come on, I'm just being honest. Yeah? Christmas tree standing there, all pretty decorated. The only problem is we get tired of that decorations because the decorations are false. The other thing of a Christmas tree that I tend to notice and could just be my method of packing a Christmas tree, you always see how those branches droop, yeah? Those decorations are heavy. Those branches can very seldomly hold up what you put on it. So this Christmas tree that's meant to be nice and triangular, is like sort of it's a triangle, but it's like this. It's weights that it's holding on there. And that's typical of a lot of believers in the kingdom. It's just reality. It's just reality. You see, the Lord says to us in his word, abide in me. In saying that, I nearly brought a prop with me today. I should have brought the thing. My wife said to me, Losie goed per huis. We caught so much stuff with us to church, and I just don't want to bring props with you. It wasn't going to be a branch. Yeah? I'd planted a few years ago, the last plant that we had some artwork up there, some creative work. People were painting, and typical Bethel church style, you know, painting on the side there while the conference is going on. It's excellent. And at the end of it, the reason why I remember this is, I was ordained as a pastor that evening, and someone gave me the artwork. Person said to me, yeah, man, you take this. This is for you. And I cherish that thing. That thing's hanging up. I can't tell you where, but it's hanging up. It's got a special place in my house, but it's hanging there. But it's a place where I will always look straight into that artwork. And it's a simple thing. On it is written, abide. And the definition of abide is written down that piece of artwork. It's not by chance that that lady placed that into my hand the day that I said yes to a specific calling on my life. The reason why I hold on to that thing is I believe that that was Jesus himself the night that I stepped into that office saying to me, son, this is all that I want of you. Abide in me. Simple definition that says, remain in me, continue in me, dwell in me, and be faithful in me. That's the meaning of abide. The Lord says to us in scriptures, abide in me, so do all of that for the simple reason that you will bear fruit. That you will bear fruit. You see, in the same way that an apple tree gives us apples, so too must the true vine that is Jesus Christ produce a fruit called Christ-likeness. You don't get this at Food Lover's Market. Yeah, you can't buy a six-pack of Christ-likeness. But the fruit that needs to come from that vine is a fruit called Christ-likeness. It needs to be a fruit that is true to the vine. And in that light, I want to say to you that Jesus is the true vine and the vine produces the fruit. Yeah, not the branches. The vine produces the fruit. The vine determines what hangs on the branches. Some time back, and I don't know how true, I never tried this, I just seldomly like to feel like an idiot in the garden. Someone told me that if you've got a lemon tree at home, which I do have, and you chip it in a certain place, or you give it a certain cut, or something of the sort, it's going to yield oranges. What a lot of crap. And hence I didn't try it, for the simple reason is, the vine or the tree determines what hangs on its branches. So Jesus is the true vine. He produces the fruit. Does that mean that the branches are just there all on its own, all to itself? No. The branches are there to bear the fruit, to proclaim the excellence of the vine. That's what this is all about. You see, Jesus goes on and he says a little later in this passage that without me, you can do nothing. I want to add some oomph into this. I'm not going to flight the scripture, but I just want to reiterate what Jesus says by drawing reference to the parable of the soil. I think you find it in Matthew 13. Many of you know it. Yeah, Jesus spoke in parables, like vang julle uit, sien of julle weet waarvan ek praat, that type of thing. Not really. Jesus shared many parables with people that had such wisdom and such knowledge hidden in it. The reason why he often spoke in parables was not to trick people, but he spoke in terminology that people understood. It made spiritual understanding easy for them when he spoke about sheep, because often sheep's a big thing to people in the Near East. They're an agricultural community. In the same way that he speaks to them about a vine and a vineyard, because they're an agricultural community and vineyards are a common thing. So Jesus speaks in this parable so that they have a better understanding of what he's saying. And in this specific parable, let's just refresh our memory. Some of you might know it. We've got a sower that goes out and he sows seed. All right? The first batch that he sows, it says it falls by the wayside, and it's immediately devoured by birds. The second batch falls in what scripture says is a stony place, a rocky area. So as this tries to spring up, the seed is unable to find root, yeah? Because there's no lack of soil for it to embed itself in. And as a result of the fact that the seed can't find root, it's withered away in the scorching sun. He goes on to say that the third batch gets sown among thorns, and as it springs up, weeds, and it comes and it, chokes the life out of it. Then Christ says, but the fourth batch, it gets sown on a fertile soil, and it springs up, and it yields a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. You see, when we look at the three soils, the four soils, we see that only under three conditions do that seed germinate. Yeah? Germination is growth, it's development, it's springing up of life. Germination reminds me a lot of service to the kingdom. Because I'm telling you, service to the kingdom is not a bad thing. Service to the kingdom is a good thing. Service to the kingdom has the ability to offer growth and development. However, out of all four of the soils, there's only in one instant that that seed germinates through fruit bearing. It's the fertile soil that it lands in. Jesus goes on later in the chapter and he explains every single one of these scenarios to you. Jesus is the fertile soil. The seed falls in him, it germinates, and it bears fruit. So church this morning, I want to give you another phrase that pays. Yeah? Something you can take home with and quote. Fruit bearing is not the product of germination. It's a product of salvation. Fruit bearing is the product of salvation. It's not the product of germination. It's not the product of growth and development in anything else. Fruit bearing stems from salvation. Stems from Jesus. You see, we're not saved because of the fruit that hangs on our tree. Oh no. That fruit hangs on our tree as evidence that we have met him. It's really as simple as that. Sometimes we just need to flip the way we think on its head and we come out to the truth. We don't bear fruit for any other reason other than the fact that we have met him. You know, church, I want to encourage you around this. It's simple. Don't fear losing your relationship with Christ. I gave this some thought and I asked myself this morning, must I put an extra word in there to soften this? Now I'm not going to soften a thing. Don't fear losing your relationship with Christ. Do fear perverting what your relationship was meant to be. Be fearful of that. You see, this teaching that Jesus offers us, it's simple. But it's rich. And it tells us a lot about the nature and the completedness of the union between branch and vine and man in Christ. Simple, yet rich. In addition to the nature and the completedness of the union, from the beginning of this passage of Scripture, strong emphasis was placed on the object of the union. Eh? The objective of the union. It's quite clear that the objective of this union is for us to bear fruit. Church, it's for this reason that the vine dresser prunes branches. This is another concept that baffles the production-driven mindset. The only reason why I can share this with you, I've got one or two acquaintances sitting here that can maybe understand it where I'm coming from. I still work in the construction industry. So one sitting, another one sitting. So they know exactly what I'm talking about. Ooh, people, we read all about production. That's what makes my world turn around every single day. Production, production, production. There's nothing wrong with it. You see, so when I look at certain spiritual concepts, having this built in the back of my mind, I question a lot of things. Because Scripture says that the Lord prunes the branches that bears fruit so that it can bear more fruit. Now, I see multi-million rand machinery work on a production unit every single day of my life. And I ask the question, why on earth would you mess with something that's not broken? Why toy something that's already producing the goods? And I ask this because every single day when I decide to brace construction sites with my presence, They don't like it when I come there for some other reason. I don't know why. But I softened my stance, I must tell you. My car now has a Winnie the Pooh sun visor on it. So when Sean comes to sight, it's like, yes, I posted on Facebook. I took a picture of it. I said, I lost my street cred. It's like, it's gone, people. Winnie the Pooh on my car and everything. So I come to a construction site with a softer stance, yeah? And I've got a tendency to just stand there and I look over these dump trucks, these dumpers, and these massive excavators. And they, people, they're moving earth. They're moving earth like you'll never believe it, man. We move thousands of cubes of earth on a day. It's a production line. There's something that works there. You find your recipe that works and you stick to it with everything you got, because if you're going to get it right, the dollar signs are rolling. That's what it's about for us. Huh? Come on, people. Yes, I'm a pastor, but I also work in the world. And being productive and getting money and getting profit is what sustains a business. There's nothing wrong with it as long as we do it ethically. So please hear my heart. I look at these things and I see the recipe that works. Then comes someone that changes something in that recipe. I see it often. He pulls one of these trucks out of the production line to get it to do something else. Right there. It's just like I see all that dollars just drop, gone. You just messed with something good. You messed with our production for the day. You messed with our unit. Our whole cycle is out. Yeah. The next thing you know, the machine that's loading trucks is standing with no trucks. Alternatively, the machine that's loading now has four trucks in front of him. A machine can't load four trucks at a time. It loads one at a time. You see, we get that cycle right with the perfect amount of trucks, the right timing with the right machine. You see the amount of thought that goes into this. And I'm explaining this to you for a simple reason. Is why on earth would you mess with something that produces the goods? Why would you do that? And often I want to, hukum, why? Why? Just want to take him, don't be nasty, just hit him over the knuckles. Why do you do that? Stupid to do something like that. Yet here the Lord says that if you're a branch that produces fruit, I will cut at you, so that you can produce more fruit. You know, I needed to change my thinking in the construction industry around this, and understanding of this, and understanding in the natural and in the agricultural world of what pruning is all about. I can tell you, for the same reason that we prune in the natural, the Lord prunes in the spiritual. Because He knows that when He cuts at that branches, that vine will yield a far greater harvest in its new season than what it's ever seen before. And as a result of that, the Lord cuts. He cuts, He cuts, He cuts. Pruning. Now when we hear that word in the light of the kingdom of God, and sit ons almal so penreg op soos wat julle nou sit. Only teasing. Right, all of a sudden now we're listening, because we know that in the kingdom, pruning's hard, eh? Pruning's not easy. So, in the light of the scripture, is Jesus possibly telling us that God disciplines us? God allows things to happen to us? That God acts as a parent in our lives for the simple reason that we can be more fruitful? Do you think that is what Jesus is saying to us? Of course that's what He's saying to us. Because of course that's exactly what God is doing. He disciplines us. He allows things to happen to us. He cuts at us. He's like that nagging father in your life. He's on your neck. He's a parent to you for the simple reason that you can produce more fruit. It's an easy concept. About a year ago, well, it was April last year, I preached a sermon out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. That sermon was called Expectation. For the simple reason, it dealt with God's expectation that He had of His vineyard Israel to produce fruit. It dealt with all the provision and all the investment that God had pumped into this vineyard so that this vineyard could produce fruit. The vineyard was the chosen nation, Israel. It also dealt with Israel failing hopelessly. You see, the trick with God is that when you produce fruit the first time, it's not enough for him. It's not enough for him. He wants a bigger harvest the second time around. He wants a bigger crop the third time around. God wants more in every single season. A lot of us, we question God's heart around this. But God, I'm already giving you. Why do you want more? How can you possibly want more out of me? Hey, any of you ever ask those questions? You don't even put your hand up. You just think about it. Any of you ever ask those questions? God, why? I'm giving you my everything. How can I possibly give you more? I want to tell you that John Piper says this perfectly in his book called Desiring God. He says that the chief end of man is to glorify God. So I can tell you one thing, that if God wants more, God wants more. And when God wants more, it's not to the detriment of the branches. By no means is it to the detriment of the branches. God wants more from you because it's going to benefit you. For the simple reason, it's going to benefit you. So he cuts at you. He cuts at you. Pruning, affliction, adversity, hardship, call it whatever you want to. All of that does one thing, keeps you dependent upon God. There I gave you the answer. All of this for the simple reason that keeps you dependent upon God. Church, I suffer much affliction. And regularly. Sometimes it's hard for me. Eh? Sometimes I find myself asking the question, seriously, God, what more could you want of me? What more could you want to press ahead of me? You know, the Lord allows things to happen to me that I ask a lot of questions around. You know what? How I overcame this, because this is hard and this is where it gets sticky. This is where our relationship with Christ and understanding God the Father and the Father heart gets sticky. Yeah? Sticky things concerning God's heart to figure out, because you'll never fathom the glory of God. He's far too great for us to understand. So I've just made peace with the simple thing. That as a child of God and as a devout follower of Jesus Christ, I want to say to you that nothing happens to you by chance. Nothing just happens to the children of God. We're not the product of chance. I want to tell you, Murphy has no laws. Because God is sovereign, he's in control, and he holds everything in his mighty hand. You know how many people approach me with pressing and hard questions around God's positioning in times of strife. I can't even count on my hands the amount of times I get asked certain questions regularly on a monthly basis. It's normally this, why me? Why did this happen to me? Where's God in all of this? I very seldomly attempt to give an answer to those questions. You know what, church? I'll be a fool if I must try to answer that question. But do ask me one thing. Ask me, where's God in all of this? And surely I'll give you an answer. To that one, I'll give you an answer. And now I've got a friend 3 years back. We were fairly close. In our before Christ days, we were very close. Yeah, we were very close. We used to get up to some interesting things together. And even after I came to meet Jesus, I hung on to him. He never ever made that choice. He never ever came to that place. But I hung on to him. We lived together for many years. And I've been challenging him around simple things throughout that process. It's about changing your lifestyle. Learning from the mistakes we made. Not learning from the mistakes you made or I made. The mistakes we made together. Learn from that mistakes. Come on. Desire change. Desire a different life. And you know, I kept him in my house, and at times it's a schlep, yeah? Having someone with a completely different set of moral principles around you because you clash all the time. But I held on to this young guy, a few years younger than me, and I held on to him just to continuously invest into his life. And then the fatal morning came when a night out led to a serious accident the next morning on the way to work, and he's been bedridden ever since. We just passed 3 years, about a month ago. He's bedridden. They operated on him many times, and the best that they could do was get his hands that was like this, get it to open. He was on machines. He was in a coma for a very, very, very long time. Everything had grown closed, and he's got use of nothing, but today he's awake, and his brain works. He can reason. He's got understanding. He can talk a little bit, not much. But they got his hands to open, and the simple thing there is now it means that he can hold on to a cell phone and his lint to type messages again. And our paths had split. He's obviously back at home with his parents and down in the Cape, and I'm up here, and we're still friends. I often get a message from him asking me this question. Normally starts off like this, Pastor, dot, dot, dot. Where was God the morning of my accident? People, this is pruning at a different level. Eh? This is not something that God will subject many of us to. Do you know how hard it is to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and read a WhatsApp message that says that? Man of God, someone that's meant to understand the heart of God, you tell me where was God the morning of my accident. And now that has cut to the depth of my heart many times, that I've spent many mornings crying because I could never give him an answer. I refused to give him an answer because I felt sympathy for him. I knew what the answer was, but how do I give this answer to this young man that, I mean, he turned 30 the other day, 30 years old. He's been lying in bed for 3 years. You know what? He's going to be lying there for many more. A day came when I decided that I'm going to give him an answer. I've given many people this answer when they asked me, where is God at this time? Church, my answer is, God was at the same place during your accident where he was when Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Do you know where that place is? It's called in control. Does he hate me for that answer? Did I give him the truth? He constantly says to me, man of God, answer my question. Man of God will give you the godly answer. So when you ask yourself, where's God now? Remember that God is in the same place he was when Jesus hung on the cross. He was sovereign. He was in absolute control. And he was as glorious as ever. I can't tell you why bad things happen to good people. I don't want to try to stand proxy for God and give you that answer. The only thing I can tell you is God's in control. Nothing happens in this world outside of God. I used a very extreme case, but let's go to our day-to-day pruning, the hardships of life. People, the hardships of life, God is cutting at your branches so that in the new season, you will yield a harvest far greater than what you ever yielded before. Sovereignly in control. You know, church, we seldomly know that faith has wings until it's knocked off its feet. Faith has wings. And it's not Red Bull that gave it to it. We realize that the moment you hit faith off its feet, you realize that there's something about your faith that is far greater than you can ever imagine, because your faith will fly. Because it's Christ Jesus that embeds that inside of us. So I want to say to you this morning, church, that as hard and as difficult as it is to accept and understand God's sovereignty, I want to encourage you with a simple thing. Embrace the pruning season. Embrace it. You're going to yield a crop far greater than what you could ever imagine. If we trust and believe in God, irrespective of our circumstances, we'll be effective. We'll be true to ourselves. We'll be true to the vine. We will start yielding fruit that is true to the nature of the vine. Can I ask the band to come up? I want to close with John Piper's statement. For those of you that like to read, so now right now I exclude myself. I tend to only read the Bible, by the way. I read a phrase, I don't know, I think one of you posted it on Facebook that says, read many books but live in the Bible. I agree with that. The problem is I struggle to read books and like to live in the Bible. Because it's a good read, yeah? It's a good read. It will keep you busy for a long time, by the way. It's thick. When it's small, the print is small, it will keep you busy for a long time. No need to read other books. But when I did Bible school, I was forced to read books. Otherwise, I couldn't pass if I didn't do a book report. So me, in my wisdom, went to the bookstore and I like John Piper, yeah? I like to listen to him on YouTube. I thought, oh, what the hell, let me give this a go. This looks phenomenal. And I pulled out the book called Desiring God from John Piper. Yo, I think I nearly only graduated the next year at Bible school. It took me so long to read that book. It was a hard book. The reason why it took me so long is that book chipped away at me piece by piece by piece by piece. Because John addresses contentious issues that challenged me, it challenged my faith, it challenged my Christianity, it challenged my perception of God, it challenged my perception of man. When I was done there, I was confused, but I was rooted in the truth of Christ Jesus. And one thing that stuck out in that book that I will never forget, I think that could have been the only thing I ever put in my book report. Over and over and over and over. And I feel sorry for the person who marked that. I think it was Philip, and I apologize for it today. Because the only thing that was in that book report, other than who was the author and what was the title of the book, was this statement: the chief end of man is to glorify God. That's all that I put down. Because that's all I needed to take out of that book. That the chief end of my existence on this earth is to glorify God. So church, I wanted to leave you with a slightly altered statement today. It's Jesus' own words. By this, God will be glorified, that you bear much fruit. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me this morning. Now, I've got a new tactic around preparing for my sermons. Now, obviously, I write the thing out. My wife laughs at me around this. I record myself on my tablet. Not because I like to look at myself, but for the simple reason when I'm moving in the week, I've got it plugged in and I'm listening to what I'm saying. Driving to work or wherever I am, I'm listening to the message that the Lord had given me to give to you. You know, when I recorded this message, it was a whole of 8 minutes. And I sat there and I said to him, Lord, seriously? What are we going to keep the church busy with for the rest of the hour? The Lord said something simple to me. Today you will deliver something simple, yet something rich in teaching. Lord said to me, I don't need your fancy words. I don't need your antics up on stage. You deliver the simplest of messages and you allow the vine dresser to come and finish what he started today. I was intimidated by my 8-minute message. I think I pulled it off to talk a little bit more than 8 minutes. It's a God-given gift I have, I promise you. It's good for a preacher to have that gift, the ability to talk. But still, I'm sitting here with a million things running through my head because when the Lord gives me an 8-minute long message, then I know it is time to find my place on my knees and ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to do for the rest of the morning? Because then He's normally saying to me that I will finish off the work today. The remainder of the time is my time. You know, when you fall on your knees and Spirit speak to me. Yes, man, so He speaks to you. I'm sitting here with a million things that the Spirit showed me. Since 6 o'clock yesterday morning, when myself and little Megan prepared for this message today. That right now, even as she's crying, she's just so overwhelmed that we're done. She's part and parcel of this. That it's simple. I'm actually just going to say the Lord's working in many lives here today. I know that. He's highlighting specifics. There's too much. I'm going to ask us out of a simple reverence to the King. I'm going to ask you a simple favor. I'm going to ask you a favor today. And I'm only asking this favor because I know this is what the Lord's saying to me. Please don't get me wrong. This does not flow from arrogance. This flows from the fact that I know that the Lord is speaking to many here today. And He wants to fix things in your life. So I'm not going to call it out name by name and what it is that the Lord's showing me. I'm just going to say, you know, sometimes you get something called an open mic evening. Unfortunately, I'm not going to give you a mic, but I'm just gonna open up the floor. Whatever the Lord is doing in your life today that you know you need to bring before Him, I'm just going to ask you to respond. I'm not going to call it for what it is. I'm going to ask you to be bold this morning. Step out, come and meet Him. Let the vine dresser fix some things. And this is hard because the light is on and everyone's looking, but I'm going to ask you to be bold. I'm going to ask you to come out. And right, I'm not going to stop because I know the Lord's speaking to a heck of a lot of people here. And I know what He wants to do because He's been showing me what He wants to do. And so I beseech you, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't walk out by this door until the Lord has finished what He started in your life. Don't do that. Far too often, as Christians, we walk away at the moment when Christ wants to bring the transformation. Just as He's about to change your life, we walk out of that door and it's gone. It's gone. He comes back much later. The reality is He comes back because God pursues you with everything that He has. He will not let you go. He will not let you go. So whether today, next week, or the week thereafter, He's going to be standing there ready to embrace you with that mighty arms. But this morning I ask you, church, do not walk out here until God had finished what He started. Pruning's hard. We can't run away from the pruning process. There's people here asking questions. Why me, God? How can I give more? I don't have more. I don't have the capacity. Did you ever see the true vine dresser cut at your branches? You will have the capacity to far exceed your wildest expectation. And that I promise you, because I speak out of my own life, the day I surrendered to the true vine dresser, he cut at me and he pulled out of me more than what I ever believed sat inside of this individual. Today he wants to do that to you. Don't walk away from the hardships of life. If you don't understand it, let the King himself tell you what he's doing. Let the King himself show you what he's doing. Allow him to cut at your branches. Allow him to cut at it. You know, some of us, we look at the fruit that we healed and we stand in awe of this beautiful product that we have. People, we only here to bear fruit, to proclaim the excellence of the vine, not to try to take that excellence for ourselves. There's a young lady here this morning that you've been basking in the majesty and in the glory of the fruit that hangs on your vine. Guess what? The Lord's going to cut it all off this morning. Every single one of it. For the simple reason, that fruit needs to be surrendered to the one that produces it. It's not your fruit. The moment you think it's your fruit, boom, it's gone. Have any of you ever seen a vine that's been pruned? Yes, I feel sorry for that thing. Cut down, nipped and tucked, that there's just this little branch standing there. Nothing, naked and unashamed in that field. Man, when harvest time comes, hey, how beautiful is it? Because it's a vine surrendered to the hand of God. So one more specific that I'm going to call for what it is today. If you're in front, it's fine. If you're still standing, I'm going to ask you to respond. You see, the fruit that is meant to hang upon your vine is called Christ-likeness. A branch that is rooted in the vine and that is sustained by the vine that is Christ Jesus, you can't produce anything else other than a fruit which is called Christ-likeness. There's some vines here today that are confused. You remember my theory of the lemon and the orange, you're producing a multitude of fruit on your vine. You genetically modified. It's possible to hang a different fruit on another tree. Through genetic modification, we can get a banana to hang next to an apple. In the kingdom of God, it doesn't work. For that vine is true to who it is. The vine that is Christ Jesus will yield Christ-likeness. Not bananas. Not a fruit that is known by the world. So this is where it gets sticky. I need you to look on your vine this morning and take a good look at what you see hanging there. And if there's anything on your vine that is not Christ-likeness in the midst of characteristics of the Lord, I want to say to you, come on, let the vine dresser take it off. Let him cut it off. You can only bear one thing, Christ-likeness. You can't bear the fruit of the world and be in Jesus Christ. I want to say to you that when you meet the real Jesus, you will harvest and reap only characteristics that's true to him. The world will become blurry. You will not associate yourself with the fruit of the world. It will not grow upon your tree. It's impossible. If Christ is the vine, how on earth does he reap a crop that is true to the world? It's impossible. Genetically modified in the world, allow the vine dresser to cut that off this morning. Upon you will hang Christ-likeness only. For the simple reason, not for anyone or any person standing here today, for the simple reason, to proclaim the excellence of the vine. You see, earlier we sung, it's all about you, Jesus. Today, we have some people truly sing, it's all about you, Jesus. We're going to worship a bit, and I'm going to ask for some of our facilitators to assist me. We're going to lay hands on every single one of these people. We're going to pray for them this morning. We're going to trust that the vine dresser will do in their lives what he wants to. I want to encourage you. We don't need to find fancy words to speak over them. Yeah? We allow every single person here to do business with the vine dresser. We stand in agreement with them because we're family. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what we're called to do. Support each other. Love each other. Guide each other when our King works in each other's lives. Sometimes it's intimidating. Ooh, what do I pray? Don't they pray? God fixes. You agree. The rest of you, just when the Lord pushes, he pushes. There's a simple concept around salvation. I'm sensing the Holy Spirit is saying to me, just drop this here. It's a simple concept around salvation. That when you respond to the call of Christ on your life, you need to confess something. And the first thing biblically that you need to confess is, man, it just makes absolute sense. Is Jesus Christ you Lord of my life? Yeah? Now, I want to tell you that when you confess that, you know what you're saying. He's saying, Jesus Christ, you Lord of my life. Jesus Christ, you Lord of everything. Not only this portion or that portion, everything. So at times when something pops up on our vine that is not according to the likeness of Christ, it's because we haven't surrendered that thing to his lordship. So today I'm going to ask you, surrender that fruit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And let him change whatever that is into something that reflects his glory. Church, for those of you that need to go, you're more than welcome to. The service is over. We're going to worship and we're going to minister to everyone here. I'm going to ask you all to come into the front. Don't run away. We will get to all of you today. The Lord's already got you. So whether a facilitator's coming or not, that's irrespective. God's got you. That's all you need to worry about. Yeah, God's got hold of you. Allow him to finish what he started in your life today.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.